Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Yeah, good morning everyone again from my side. It is really such a pleasure this morning for me to share the word with you this morning. And for those who don't know me, my name is Stefan. This lovely lady here that sang for us is my wife. We've been married since May, so almost 7 months now. And yeah, what a privilege it is to stand here this morning and to be together as a congregation, even before Christmas. And although a lot smaller, yet we can still come together and have fellowship together and worship God together. And I want to this morning build upon on the sermons of the last 3-4 weeks, which spoke on false teachers, false doctrine, false prophets. And but I first want to start by sharing a story of when I got saved. I was in the Gereformeerde Kerk, the Reformed Church, when I got saved, and in Potchefstroom at the theology school. So when there were people preaching there, it was usually good sound doctrine, and it was also students that came and preached. And I started to make notes in church, and I still do it sometimes, making notes. But my heart towards was not really 100% right. So I made notes because I wanted to go afterwards and ask some hard questions to them for the sake of wanting to find fault in what they teach. And that's not necessarily the right heart, because my heart was also to prove something to myself, that I'm worthy, I'm okay, I'm okay to be called a Christian. And it is not wrong to ask questions. I want to urge you to ask questions. It is good to ask questions, but really to search your heart and what's the motive behind it. So, but I really want to also extend in that it is really such an honor and a privilege for us to be in a church like Shofar Secunda, where the people that is preaching is really, and the pastors is really searching for the truth and really urging people to come and ask questions afterwards. And the people that are preaching is also so really teachable themselves. And that is so beautiful for me. And you might look now at the sermon title, Beyond the Battle, and you might look at the last 3-4 sermons, and you look at these false teachers, and you look at now this title, and you're like, maar iets werk nie lekker nie. Something is not looking lekker. So how, and it's a possibility. I'm not saying it's necessarily like that. How does battle and false teachers come towards one another? There might be some of us here today that thinks like, you see, it's just a guy there that's preaching the wrong things. He must just repent of his sins and turn back to Jesus. Some of us might see that, okay, I can see that there's a battle, but I'm not called for that. That's not me. I have a calling to go out and be evangelist, or I'm called to look after God's flock here in our church. But I want to share a scripture with you, and I don't think that's going to be on the board. And it comes from 2 Peter 2, verse 2. And it's very similar to the book of Jude, in Afrikaans, Judas. But it was not Judas Iscariot that scribed it. It's not the one that, that did what fried Jesus. A different Judas. But 2 Peter 2, verse 2 says, oh, it is on the board, yeah. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And I'm going to quickly break this up. And many, many Christians, that's what they say here, many Christians, many fellow believers will follow their sensualities. And because of them, the false teachers, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Other vertalings, translation says, many will be led astray. And this is many brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow believers, fellow Christians, that will be led astray. Hence, this is a battle. We cannot see it any otherwise. So I want to start diving into the scripture that we will be handling today, and that's Ephesians 6 verse 10 till verse 18, and I'm going to read it for us, and then we'll break it up from there. So let me start. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all that, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Yo, what a loaded and packed piece of scripture. You can, we're really going to scrape the surface here today. You can really break this up into a lot of different sermons on its own. But I want to repeat quickly that first part for us, from verse 10 to verse 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So if we then take this piece of scripture and we look at the last couple of weeks' sermons on false teachers, I really hope that our focus and our view of that maybe change a little bit to the person standing there in front of us preaching maybe the wrong thing. I want to also maybe be a bit more radical and read again the scripture of last week's sermon, which is 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. Well, I'm going to read from the middle of 25 to 26. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And then 26, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by Him to do His will. I hope that we really can see today that the person that's standing there in front of whichever church, it's going to be holiday now, you can go away, you may visit some other churches wherever you're going, I really hope that you do, and not skip church, but let's say there's a church and there's this guy preaching, that we can really look past the guy that's preaching there and see that he is also merely a puppet and not the puppet master. That we can see that him and the people that's in that church and believing that stuff is blinded and deceived. So in this and taking this into account and engaging now in maybe a conversation or a battle, as we might see, which would be more prayer, we must really check our hearts, especially when going into a conversation with a person that might believe something different that is not biblical. must really go to them with a heart of love, a heart of kindness, and a heart of humility. Because as soon as we take the pedestal and the high place of, you know, that guy is wrong, luckily I'm all right. I know the right stuff. Pride is going to creep in. And the devil is going to play with that. That is a wide open door for him. And if your heart is not right at that stage, I will actually urge you to go. Go to God. Sort that out before engaging. Otherwise, things can go wrong. So, now that we know, and I hope I've might convinced you now that this false doctrines, false teachers, is not a physical thing. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. And that this is a battle. How do we equip ourselves for that battle? And luckily, Paul didn't stop just there. He went on to verse 13. So we're going to go further to verse 13, to verse 17, and look a bit about, look to the armor of God. And like I say, just scrape the surface and just make sure we know what exactly that is. So from verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So I like to break things down, make it a bit points-gewijs. If you go to the next slide, you will see that it's just going to be broken down like that, and you can follow along and where we are. And like I said, I'm not going to try to spend too much time on each one of them, but really just scrape the surface and make sure that we are all in unity and understand which is which and how they work as a piece of armor of God. So yeah, that started at the belt of truth. So why would truth be first? Because truth is the first thing the devil is going to come and attack. That truth is the first thing that he wants to come and corrupt. The devil is the father of the liar. That's also, I'm unsure where that in the Bible is, but we know that. And it's not necessarily that he's going to come and radically change your mind and tell you that Jesus is not the Messiah, but he is maybe just going to come and take you to where you're aiming for that door. He's going to aim you just a little bit off that, and a little bit off that, and a little bit off that. And Brown shared so beautifully yesterday that false doctrine, and the devil comes and he aims at your desires. Really go and check our desires. And if there is some desires that is still rooted in this world. And I'm going to quickly share a couple of lies that the enemy will come and use. And very basic ones and not very specific. But you might have come across that somewhere in your life. in your life. The first one is when it comes to sin. When the devil comes and tells you, it's not that bad. I mean, all other Christians does it, so it's probably okay. I mean, if you're going to get married anyway. You can move in together. It's okay. I mean, it's going to save so much money. You're going to be able to save that for your honeymoon, or even for a pension, or even better, for your children one day. But as soon as we do something like that, or any sin for that matter, the devil will truly come, and he will come and tell you how bad you are. He will come and tell you, who are you to call yourself a Christian? You don't deserve that. How can you dirty that just did that sin, stand in front of Jesus and call you his follower? You are definitely not good enough. You are not good enough to call yourself a Christian. And that is that lies that the enemy will come. And I'm sure that somewhere in each of our lives that the enemy has come and thrown it, maybe one of those to us. But it does take some practice to see these attacks and to see these lies and to see them coming. But it doesn't come by constantly looking at the devil and see what he's trying to do. It comes from looking at Jesus and make you yourself so part of the truth, so one with the truth, that the spirit inside of you will just say, whoa, this is not from God. So if we cling to the truth as much as we can and we search for that with all our heart, then the spirit inside of us will come and show us whenever there's something on its way that's not of God. And maybe today we're sitting here and we might believe something that is not of God, not a truth. And I want to urge you to go ask the Holy Spirit to come and show you what that might be. Repent of believing that and take up the truth that God has set for you. So the breastplate of righteousness, I always like the word righteousness because in Afrikaans it's gerechtigheid. A lot of G's and R's, and if you ask my wife, it sounds like grr. So gerechtigheid. Growing up in a church, you always know about the word gerechtigheid, righteousness, but you're not sure what it means. So, but luckily we have Google now, and what Google says is, it is the quality of being morally right or justifiable. So I'm going to break this also up for us, righteousness, in a biblical way, in the way of salvation. So we are sinful, we are guilty, we are bad. We are so bad we cannot even help ourselves. And I think we all can say, I mean, 1 John speaks, if you say you're not a sinner, then you are lying to yourself. So we are all sinners. And we cannot help ourselves. But luckily, Jesus came, who was sinless, to live the life that I couldn't live, and to die the death that I deserved. And he took our sins on himself. And now we can accept his salvation that Jesus offers. So that on the day of judgment, the day that Jesus comes back, if we accepted him, and we have repented, he is going to stand as the judge, the way he's described in Revelations. And he's going to look at us through his life. Does that make sense? Do you see that picture? Jesus is going to look at you if you have accepted him and repented of your sin through his life. And that is righteousness. So the shoes of readiness to share the gospel. Before we come to readiness per se, I want to ask us the question of willingness. Are you willing to share the gospel? Because if you're not willing, that's a whole different conversation. Because we are all part of the Great Commission. We are all called to do the Great Commission. Jesus didn't make any exclusions. Amen? The Great Commission also takes part in different settings where the foundational part is your household and then your workplace and the rest of the world. I don't know about you guys, but if you might have, if you have a scripture that proves the next statement, then please bring it to me. But I've not yet encountered scripture that says it is okay if you provide for your family and give a lot of money for the church, but not take part in the Great Commission. I've not encountered that yet that says, it's okay, just give, but you don't have to go. We are all called to go. So if we understand this and we are willing to go, how can we be ready? Okay, it's not that difficult. I mean, I think most of us here knows the story of Little Red Riding Hood. I mean, and we can all tell the story probably of Little Red Riding Hood. But there's a story that you even know better, and I think that's your own life story, eh? Your own testimony. That's a great place to start to spread the gospel, is with your testimony. And it's a great conversation builder, and to just share what Jesus has done for you. But also then, with that, equip yourself by reading scripture. read the Bible. I mean, all of us, most of us sitting here, I'm not 100% sure what all of our backgrounds and what you are, what your professions is, but I'm sure all of us in some way equipped ourselves to do the job that you are doing today. Amen. I mean, I wanted to do it properly, so I studied for 5 years on a 4-year degree. But so I studied for 5 years on engineering to do that job for 40 years. Yes, I want to go longer, I'm going to go for 45 years. So doing that job for 45 years and the results of that is super temporary. I mean, I don't think everybody will know if there's, I'm a piping engineer. So if anybody goes next year to Sasol and seeing this pipe, they're going to be like, yes, Stefan did this pipe. No, nobody's going to know that. Nobody's going to even worry about that. It's so temporary. So how much more should we equip ourselves for a job that is has everlasting results? How much more should we equip ourselves and indulge in Scripture? But to come back to your testimony, God wants to use that. It's such a simple thing to share your testimony and share the gospel through that. God wants to use your story. It is so unique for Him, and He has such a unique purpose for it. And He wants to use it to glorify His name. So here's some tips, some practical tips and expectations when you share the gospel. So firstly is be an example in how you live, because we all know here how a Christian should live. And I can tell you today that even non-Christians know how Christians should live. I mean, I've had a couple of times at work where there was a Muslim guy or a Hindu person telling me, isn't Christians supposed to do this? And I'm like, yes, Christians is supposed to do this. So firstly, be an example. But part of being an example is to speak, to share the gospel. It's not just by doing. The second one is to be patient. Now I'm going to use a bit of a weird analogy here, and I'm going to use the analogy of a pimple. If a pimple is not right, you cannot push it. Otherwise, you're going to create damage on the skin. So be patient. Wait for that pimple. And it's a very weird thing to think, but so applicable nonetheless. And to ask God, ask the Holy Spirit, and that's the third point, is be aware. Be aware of when that pimple is right. Be aware, be on the lookout. Ask the Holy Spirit every morning to come open your eyes to what He wants to do, to where He wants you to share. But not only to open your eyes, but ask Him to create the opportunities for you to share. So to sum it up, be an example, be patient, and be aware. The next one is the shield of faith. And Hebrews 11 verse 1 says it so nicely enough, and it says what faith is, the definition of faith. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. And it was actually so wonderful for me. Ephesians 2, earlier in Ephesians, speaks about faith, and it says, by grace, through faith, and how God provides the grace through Jesus Christ that came and died for our sins. But not only does He provide the grace, He also provides the faith. He also comes and gives you, enables you to have that faith, to have that faith in Him. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have the revelation that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I wouldn't have the assurance that I belong to Him. So that is what faith is and where faith comes from. And how is that applicable to a shield? So I don't know how many movies you guys watch, but I'm a very movie fanatic. I love watching movies, and some of my favorite movies is war movies and movies of like Troy and Alexander and Gladiator and so forth. And we can continue naming them. And sometimes a bit gruesome, but a very good example that we're going to see now here, because they have shields. And one of the best ways to defend when the enemy launches a lot of these arrows, and you can see some of the sky turning dark from all those arrows that's on his way, someone just shouts, shield wall. And those people put up their shields, and nothing hits them. But I've seen so many times that it went skew when there's a single guy standing there and trying to defend all these arrows. So it takes an army of shield walls. So I want to read for us Ephesians 4 verse 11, verse 14, and then maybe it will make a bit more sense for us. And he, who is now God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measures of the statures of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Doesn't that sound quite familiar? Doesn't that sound like false doctrine, false teachers? In this passage, we can clearly see how they speak about the community of Christ, the body of Christ, the different roles of the body, the goal of the body, and the results of having a healthy body. In verse 14, it says, so that we may no longer be children tossed and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And the body, that shield wall, that shield of faith, the faith of a body of Christ protects us against false doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. The helmet of salvation. So I want to also ask now a question. Where is the main part of this battle taking place? It's in the mind. That is where the direction, that is where the enemy aims with these lies that he's spoken. By creating doubts, by repeating all these other lies that I've said in the beginning, but also much more. And I want to also just share this with you when it comes to lies. Our salvation cannot be bought with good deeds and money. Our salvation can only be bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if that might be something that is where you are, or something that you might believe at this stage, that I have to do more. I have to be better. Repent of that. Just go to our God. He is the changer of hearts. He will change. But from a place of that salvation and knowing who God is, that then good works and obedience will flow out naturally. It won't be something that you have to force yourself to do the whole time. So all that we need to do then is, and I've said this in the beginning as well, is to keep our focus on Jesus. We have to keep our focus where it needs to be, in building a relationship with Jesus. And if it is there, the enemy just has no chance to land a headshot, if I can say it like that. Fight the battle in your mind with the word of truth. And that leads me to the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. The sword is a bit of an interesting one because it's the first one that's not only used for defense but also used as offense and attack. So I want to, what is our mindset supposed to be when we look at this weapon? And there's a slide of some swords. So the word that they use there for sword is a makaira. That's a Greek word that they use in that scripture. And a makaira is explained as a short-range, close combat weapon. That sword is not very, very long. We can agree. So our focus shouldn't be to just go out and go hunt demons. That's not the point of the sword. The sword is supposed to be here. We should focus on Jesus. And when something comes up, we pull out our short-range weapon and we handle it as per applicable. And I want to share this in the beginning before we go to the rest of the sword, because I feel it's important that our focus when using this sword should be correct. Does it make sense? So that when we look at this sword, we shouldn't think we're going to quit and need someone there at the back or whatever, but it's here. If something comes close, we should keep our focus where our focus should be. So the most popular scripture that I could think about when using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is Jesus in the desert. We can see that Jesus was in the desert. The enemy comes and he brings a lie, and Jesus deal with it as applicable. He doesn't go chase the devil. He doesn't go to the desert to go and take the fight to him. No, he focuses on what he should focus on. I also want to read us another scriptures and see, and then we can see how it is how what Jesus did is applied. And that's 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. For though we walk by the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So three things. We demolish strongholds, we destroy arguments, and we take every thought captive. Demolish strongholds, what does that mean? We overcome deeply rooted lies, sinful patterns, and opposition to God's truth. We destroy arguments. We refute false teachings and philosophies that challenges God's knowledge. And then we take every thought captive and we align it with the will of Christ, with the truth of Christ and what His Word says. We take the thought, the lie, we break it down, and then we take it and we align it with Christ's will. This verse is there to remind us Christians that spiritual battles are fought with God's power and not our own. We do it by the leading of the Holy Spirit and not when we feel it is good. And that victory is achieved by reliance on God. We do it by the leading of the Holy Spirit and through Scripture. And it's very important to know that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit and Scripture will never contradict each other. When the Holy Spirit urges you or shows you that it is time to pull out your Makaira, then it is important to do it the right way, scriptural way, with Scripture, like we see Jesus did it. So I want to summarize this all. This is quite a lot of info. And I'm sure that all of us has read through the armor of God, yet we sometimes still is like, Yezzy, what's the helmet again? It's the righteousness, and I know all of that is there. And sometimes we maybe even forget it, but I'm gonna make it the easy way for you to remember, and that's through Isaiah 59, verse 17, where we read where Isaiah have this revelation of this warrior that's coming to save them. And that warrior is Christ. And he, who is Jesus, put on the righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of other stuff that Isaiah said, but that is the important things that he felt needs to be mentioned. And as we can see here, but Jesus was wearing the same armor that we are called to wear. He is already wearing that armor in this revelation of Isaiah. So if we are in Christ, we are already wearing that armor. I don't have to go and think every morning, Jesus, I must put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the evangelist of the willingness. And we don't have to do that. We can just choose, pick up our cross every day and say, Jesus, I choose you every day. Then you have the full armor of God. But that is intentional. That is choosing Jesus not only every day. But every moment that is being created, every opportunity that the enemy comes and gives you an opportunity to do sin, we have to choose Jesus. So with that, I want to ask us, where are our focus? Is it on flesh and blood? Or is it spiritually? Is it eternally? And how do we fight this good fight? How do we fight for our brothers and sisters that has been led astray? With that being said, I want to ask us some reflective questions, and I want us to just turn to one another and quickly discuss and pray into that. And I really don't want you to just leave, but I want you to just take a second. It's going to take you 5 minutes to work through them. But just ask the questions for yourself and pray through them. So the first question is, are you still, or have you ever been in Christ? Have you ever made the decision to follow Christ with your whole life, to be his disciple, to be his follower? Maybe you have chosen that before, but you have swerved just a little bit. Take today, take this opportunity to realign, to choose Christ again. The second question is, how do we handle false teachers or people that has been led astray? Do we handle them with, I'm going to go win that debate, they're going to see me now, yes, I'm going to tell them? Or do we really go with a heart of love, kindness, gentleness, humility? And the third question is, are you open for correction if you are the one that has been led astray? Are you open for correctness? If there's it might not be a good big thing. I'm not calling you a false teacher. I'm telling you maybe there's just something. I can testify. I had to a couple of times I've gone to apologize to people because I've said the wrong things, or I've quoted the wrong scripture with the wrong meaning or the wrong explanation. And it's okay. But are we open for that correctness? So I'm going to pray for us, and then you can just turn to one another and you can just pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you that we as congregation can still come together, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we are chosen, that we are yours. Thank you, Lord, for leading us. Holy Spirit, thank you for coming and showing us, come and revealing stuff in our hearts as well. Yeah, Lord, I just come and pray that when we go into this time of holiday, Lord, that we will really rest the correct way, the right way, with you, in your word, and in relationship with you. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.